Everything Jesus Christ ever did was for the glory of the Father, for the Father's benefit and pleasure. Everything that Jesus Christ ever did was for the benefit of us. Which one is true? Both. That is correct. Everything that Jesus ever did was for the benefit of the Father and for our benefit. Jesus' purpose was to be a servant of the Father by being a servant to us. He had this unusual role of being a leader servant. And his teaching and our following is the same. We're to be leader servants, just like he was. Jesus was frustrated at times that man was unable to understand what he was telling him. Whatever Jesus said, he was never wrong. It was always true. Have you ever gotten instructions from a product manufactured overseas and you realized that that person who wrote that the instructions didn't understand English very well? Yeah, you've gotten some of those. They're pretty funny, aren't they? Our own interpretation of the instructions is the problem because they knew what they were trying to say. One day, a lady came home and could not immediately locate her 5 children. So she goes to the backyard, and they're all huddled around in the backyard looking at something. It's very important that you understand when somebody communicates what you're supposed to do, right? She can't figure out, what are my 5 kids looking at? And so she walks up to them and looks, and they'd found 5 little baby skunks. And she knew that a baby skunk can spray at 8 days old. So she yelled, "Run!" And they instantly obeyed. They all grabbed a skunk and ran. Failure to communicate. She thought she was telling them what to do. But they interpret it different, and that's the way we are. We often grab the skunk and run. And God didn't say grab the skunk. He said run. Jesus tried to explain selflessness in relationships, and we seem to be majoring on selfishness. He was trying to get across to us how to be this servant. Jesus realized that they didn't realize why he was on earth, what he was doing here. He's looking right at them, realizing they still don't get why I'm here. The basic concepts just weren't there. They didn't understand what was really happening, what was going on around them. There was a lot of stuff they were bumping into. They just didn't understand. Parakeets don't know and don't care when their cage gets dirty. A lady decided to clean the parakeet cage one day with the extension hose of the vacuum cleaner, and just then the phone rang. And so she turned just momentarily because the phone rang, and when she did, she sucked up the parakeet. She was kind of shocked at that and thought, so she opens up the canister, and there the parakeet is alive. She grabs it quickly out of the dirt and runs into the bathroom and turns on the cold water and starts washing it off, and it's just making mud. And so she's just holding it under there trying to get this parakeet all clean, and the parakeet is just sopping wet and freezing. And so she realizes, oh, no. So she grabs her hairdryer and turns it on hot and yeah, and dried it off. So a friend stopped by about a week later and asked her, how are the parakeets doing? Because you heard about what happened. And he said, well, he used to sing all the time, but now when I walk in the room, he just glares at me. That's what happened to Jesus, but they didn't just glare. They couldn't figure out what was going on at all. They criticized him. They mocked him. They tortured him. They killed him. The Jewish religious leaders and their followers and the Roman government. Talk about not understanding what Jesus was trying to do. He ran into that everywhere he went. Sometimes you wonder, really, how could God get pleasure out of hanging around you? How smart is he? How smart are you? It wouldn't even be like a guy with four PhDs trying to talk to a preschooler 4K at all. We wouldn't even be at that level with God. You'd have to think, what does he get out of this deal? What he gets out of it is a kid that loves their parent. Are you smarter than your own kid? I used to be. Yeah, I know. So they blew past me. Yeah, I know. I understand how that goes. But, I mean, when you're raising little kids, they don't get the world. They don't understand why they're there and what's going on. But when they come running to you and just want to hug you or love you or play or whatever, that brings you pleasure. And you already know that you're smarter than them. But that's not the deal. You don't go, my IQ is higher than yours. I'm smarter than you. I'm more experienced. That doesn't even come into the factor. You just play with them or enjoy them or whatever. Well, that's the way God is with us. We do have the mind of Christ, so we can have revelation. I don't think that we'll ever be omniscient like God is and know every single thing about every single thing. I don't think I want to know where every atom and molecule was from the existence of time and their position and place and where they went. I just don't care about that, all the details of all that stuff. So Jesus is stuck with a whole bunch of people that they haven't even figured out. What are you doing here? So one day, he decides to try to explain it to them simply. We're still moving through the Gospel of John. We're starting in chapter 10. This will be the Pastor Gary version. I'll stop with some illustrations periodically in the middle of it. John chapter 10, verse 1. Let me set this before you as plainly and as clearly as I can. If any person climbs over or under or through the protective fence surrounding the sheep instead of going through the easiest and obvious gate, you know something's not right and he may be up to no good, probably a sheep rustler. The shepherd will walk right up to the gate where his gatekeeper is standing, and the gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd. The sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and then leads them all out. Now, here's what happens. In the larger cities, all the sheep were together in one large pen, and there'd be a gatekeeper that would make sure that stands there, kind of his shift on duty. When the shepherd would come, the gatekeeper would open the gate, and the shepherd would call out, and only his sheep, who hears his voice, comes out of the sheep and follows him out the gate. Okay? That's how it works. The other sheep, that's not their shepherd's voice, they stay put. That's how it works. When he gets them all out of the sheep pen, they continue to follow him because they are so familiar with his voice. They won't follow a stranger's voice, but will scatter everywhere because they aren't used to the sound of the strange voice. During World War II, some German soldiers were moving through an area. They pretty much took whatever they wanted from the civilian populations as they moved along. Well, they came to this one spot, and this shepherd had a bunch of sheep. And they thought, well, we're taking the sheep. And the shepherd just stood there. And they started kicking and moving and hitting the sheep and herding them down the road and forcing them and beating them into the place and kept going. And they got down about a couple hundred yards. And the neighbor comes up and said, why didn't you protest? Why didn't you do anything about that? He said, it's not really a problem. And then he yelled, and the sheep took off in all directions and ran all the way back to him, leaving the soldiers down the road without any of their sheep. Some smaller sheep herds, it was just that batch of sheep with the shepherd. They weren't mixed altogether with community sheep altogether. There wasn't a gatekeeper. In fact, they often did not even have a physical gate, just the opening that the sheep went into. A smaller group, he'd get the sheep inside, and here's the opening. Then he'd slide down, and he'd lean with his back against one pole and raise up his knees towards the other pole, and the shepherd became the gate. And if anybody was going to come to get the sheep, they had to go through the shepherd to get them. So in this illustration, Jesus is trying to explain two things. The smaller group of sheep they were familiar with, where the man is the gate. You have to go through the person to get in or out, either way. The larger group, he was explaining, where you walk up to the gatekeeper, he'll open the gate, and you call it out, and just your sheep will follow. So he's got two different illustrations going on, something that they would have known at that time, they were very familiar with. We're going to pick up. Jesus told this very simple story, but they just stared at him with no idea why they were on the subject of sheep. So Jesus tried again. Okay, everybody, listen up. I will get to the point. I am the gate for the sheep. Me, Jesus, I am. All those other fence climbers are up to no good. They've got sheep stealing on the brain, every single one of them. They want control of the sheep, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I repeat, I am the gate. Anyone who passes through this gate of me will be cared for, and will go in and out and experience great pastures with fresh water. A thief's purpose and motive is only there to steal and kill and destroy. Now let me stop right there. He's not talking about sheep. He's talking about the religious teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's talking about their words will bring death. They were taking people to hell with them because they were not pointing them to God. They were getting people to follow them, but the people didn't know God, didn't honor God, didn't follow God. And so he was saying the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, that kind of teaching, steal, kill, and destroy. Now, we often quote as the devil comes only but to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Well, how? How does he do that? How does the devil steal, kill, and destroy? Words. He does it with words. And those words can come from you. They can come from someone else. They can come from false religions, from false cults, from false teachings like they were dealing with. The devil was stealing, killing, and destroying through the words of the religious leaders of that day. They were the ones that had the biggest problem with Jesus. Jesus goes on. He says, I came to earth so that the sheep can have real and eternal life, the God kind of life. Now, remember, He's not talking about getting animals saved so heaven is full of sheep. He's talking about people. More life and a better way of life than they've ever even dreamed of. Besides being the gate, I am also the good shepherd. The good shepherd places the sheep's needs before his own and sacrifices himself if necessary. The hired hand, the gatekeeper, who doesn't own the sheep, is not really a shepherd. They're talking about the guy who was hired to be on third shift at night. The sheep mean nothing but a paycheck to him. If he sees a wolf coming, he takes off running away, deserting the sheep. He leaves the sheep to be torn up and eaten by the wolf. Sheep don't matter to him, only his money and his own hide. I repeat, I am the good shepherd. I absolutely know which sheep belong to me, but likewise, they know that I belong to them as well. In the exact same way, the Father God knows me, and I know the Father God. He's talking about our relationship with Jesus can be at the level that the Father God is with Jesus. And we think, well, that's not possible, you know? Jesus said it. I didn't say it. He said that your relationship can rise to a level just like he is with the Father. Because a lot of people, they think, well, I can understand Jesus because he's got skin on, you know. When I get to heaven, I'll be able, I don't get the Father that much or the Holy Spirit. That's kind of spooky to me, you know. Not quite sure. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Father is a person. They have form. You will see the form of the Holy Spirit and the form of the Father. What form that will manifest in, I don't know. But it will be very clear to you. They function in a body, soul, and spirit. We are a body, soul, and spirit because we are made in the image of the one who is body, soul, and spirit. Jesus said, I put the sheep as a higher priority than my own self and will willingly sacrifice myself for the sheep if it came to that. You need to know that I have other sheep in addition to those in the pen. Right there, a lot of people go off on there's aliens on other planets. I found it in the Bible right there. I think it's related to Ezekiel's wheel and the flashing lights and the wheel within a wheel. Because then Jesus talks about aliens from other planets. That's not what he's talking about. Let me explain to you. Jesus goes on, I established a series of covenants with different groups throughout history as they waited for the Messiah to arrive. There are future covenants as well. I need to gather all the different pre-Messiah and post-Messiah covenant groups together so there will eventually wind up being one single large flock with one single shepherd. These other covenants recognize my voice as well. He's not talking about all religions lead to God. He's talking about this. When Adam sinned, God made a promise to him that a Savior would come. The first prophecy about a Savior occurred right after Adam and Eve. It was about, and his heel of the Savior would bruise the head of the snake, would destroy Satan as that snake bit his heel, as he was tortured and crucified and killed. The first prophecy about the coming Messiah occurred with Adam with a promise. That's called the Adamic covenant. Abraham wasn't going to be born for almost 2,000 years. So the Jews wouldn't even come into existence until after Abraham. So 2,000 years, there's an Adamic covenant. And then there's the Abrahamic covenant with the promise. And he also had some minor covenants with Isaac and with Jacob as well. And then he had the Mosaic covenant. And then he had the Davidic covenant with King David, where an offspring would always be on the throne forever. And all these groups had one thing in common. They looked forward to the Messiah, to the Christ, to the Savior coming. We're not in any of those covenants. Today, we are in what's called the New Covenant in Christ. When he lifted up the cup on the night that he was betrayed, he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood." We are in the Christ covenant. We are called the bride of Christ. Everybody in heaven will not be the bride of Christ. Did you know that? Only the Christ covenant ones will be the bride of Christ. We serve Jesus in a different way. We will share heaven with the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Adamic covenant, and such. There's even a future covenant for the millennial kingdom. After Christ returns, there'll be the millennial covenant with them. God the Father had a special relationship with these Old Testament covenants with the people. Jesus Christ has a special relationship with the body of Christ, the bride. How do I know that? Because in the book of Revelation, it talks about how we will serve him, and it talks about him covering over us, which is the marriage covering, like they would do in Old Testament times, like Ruth and Boaz, take your blanket and put over the girl. That means you want to marry me? They didn't get down on one knee and hand him a ring. We serve him differently than the other groups do. You think, well, that doesn't seem like fair. I thought it was going to be like communism and socialism up there and everything's equal. No, God didn't set up a communist heaven where everybody is equal. He set up different groups, different covenants, different relationships, and different assignments. I'm glad I'm in the Christ covenant. If I was born in the Old Testament, look forward to the Messiah, I would spend eternity with God in heaven. Or the millennial kingdom, I would. And right now, I would. But we have a special relationship with Jesus Christ in this covenant that's not the same as the other covenants. Not the same. They have their assignment, and they'll love it. They'll love what they do. They'll love heaven. None of them will feel like they've been ripped off at all. They took what they were offered. It was kind of like when the guy went out in the marketplace and said, "Hey, I'll hire you for this amount of money." Comes back later and there's a bunch more people. "What are you guys standing around? Come on, I'll hire you." Goes back in the afternoon, see some more. "Come on, I'll hire you." Then the last hour of the day, "I'll hire you." And they all line up to get their pay at the end of the day. And the ones that he hired last got the full amount of money. And so everybody else thought, "Wow, we're going to get a lot more." And they didn't. They started moaning and groaning, complaining. And he said, "You had your I promised you this and you got this. And I promised you this and you got this." Everybody got what I promised them. They thought it was unfair. They thought they'd been treated differently. Yet I'm thinking all of the covenants winding up together in heaven is a win for every covenant. They look forward to the Messiah by faith. Look forward to by faith. We look back to the Messiah by faith. The word Messiah is the word Christ, means the anointed one. It's not a name, it's a title. It's an assigned position. When someone dies before Christ, they went to a place in the center of the earth or below the earth called Hades. Hades was divided into two sections, a hellish side and a paradise side. And there was a great bottomless pit, cliff, gap where one side couldn't get to the other. but they could see the other side across. Nobody went to heaven before Christ was resurrected from the dead. They went down to Hades, and they stayed there. The Bible says that in Ephesians that Christ went to the lower earthly regions and preached to the captives, because everybody was a captive. Those on the hell side and those on the paradise side, they couldn't get out. They couldn't get to heaven. The payment had not been made yet. When Jesus went down there, he preached to them and told them the good news about what had just happened. When God the Father said to the Holy Spirit, "Go get my son," and Jesus left there, the Bible tells us that behind him was a following. They call it a train, like a wedding gown has a long train behind it. Well, they had long robes in those days, sometimes 30, 40, 50 feet long, and it was called a train, but it meant a following. It said that when he left there, that the people followed him out. In fact, where's that? The book of Matthew? Some of the people that had died before and had gone down to the paradise side waiting for Jesus to show up, they rose from the dead as he rose from the dead. And let me read a verse out of here for you. Well, let's see. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, the crucifixion is going on right now. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs, the graves, broke open, and the bodies of many holy people, this is in Matthew 27, 51 and 52 and 53, the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Verse 53, they came out of their tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. They said goodbye on their way out of town. People that they had buried a long time ago walks into the house and says, "Hi, you'll never guess what just happened. I thought you were dead. Well, I went down to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. Then Jesus resurrected, and when he resurrected, he took us out. Some of them stopped by between Hades and heaven and went in and said hi to everybody on their way out of town. I think that's funny. That is so cool. Why did they do that? Well, they hadn't gone to heaven yet. But many of them stopped by on their way out of town to say hi. So somebody that died before the resurrection of Christ went to a paradise place to wait. Jesus came, took them out, took them to heaven. They're now in heaven with God, and that side of Hades is empty. If somebody died today and did not know Christ, they would go to the Hades hell side. Why? Because the lake of fire and the judgment has not occurred yet. In the book of Revelations, it says that death and Hades were dumped into the lake of fire. If somebody dies right now and they know Christ, they don't go to a good side of Hades. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now we go up. How fast that is? Will you take the scenic tour? I don't know. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, who is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. So we know that we would go to heaven. That old system is not there. In heaven, you would see the Old Testament saints. They are not the body of Christ. There was no body of Christ yet, until the Christ covenant. We are the body of Christ, the age of grace, the church age, the body of Christ, the Christ covenant age. Non-believers now would go to the hell side of Hades, where they would stay until judgment, which will not occur until the end of the thousand-year millennium. At that point in time, they would go to the great white throne judgment, and their entire life would be exposed to all. So, and a lot of people, they don't like the idea that there's different levels and different giftings. Did you know that there's different giftings in the body of Christ right now? Totally different giftings. Well, why did God put that gifting in that one and that one? Because he chose to. Why did he give that one to make him look that way and that one look that way and that one that tall and that one that short and that one with those brains and that one with those beauty, that one with the supernatural gift? Why did he do that? Because he wanted to. He distributed as he wills. And in heaven, there'll be different measures of treasures. Did you know that? And a lot of that is based on what you do and how you follow God. Brother Hagin said one day, when he had 400 employees, he said, if I obey God 80% of the time for what he assigned me to do, and the least secretary in my organization obeys God 90% of the time for what God assigned her to do, her reward in heaven will exceed mine. Because it wasn't based on, well, she's a secretary. That's Brother Hagin, the prophet. His obedience to his call is the basis of his reward. So anybody can't feel like, well, I got ripped off. God assigned me to do this. If you do what God assigned you to do it and shoot for the 100th percentile, your reward will be exceedingly great. You'll be the widow's mite in heaven. What a wonderful place to be and thing to be. But there'll be differences in heaven. There'll be differences in heaven. It's not an equal thing. Take from the one that does not and give it to the one who has the most.
Well, that's not fair. They should like divide it up evenly, whatever it is.
He's not into socialism, communism. He's into planting, sowing and reaping. He's into obedience or not. It's not over yet.
Well, I haven't done very much for God between when I was born and now.
How much life do you got left? You still got a shot at it, right?
Well, I'd just be glad if I just get to heaven and I don't have to go to hell. I don't care if I just slide in the door and I just get inside the gate as long as I live forever. That's all I care about. I don't care about any of that other stuff.
You will as the eternity goes on. You'll think, I could have brought more glory to God.
I don't care about treasure.
You will when you discover that your treasure helps focus additional glory to God. And you're thinking, man, that's why I wish I could just back up and have a do-over. I'd do a whole bunch of stuff for God then. Well, you got to still have a chance right now. Whoops, it's 8 o'clock. I'm going to finish this last page in John 10, and we'll be dismissed. Oh, by the way, none of the false religions or false cults, even if they mention the name of Christ, they're still not in covenant with him. Because there's cults and false religions that toss Christ in the middle. They've got no relationship. They're going to be showing up, and he's going to go, I didn't know you. Okay, Jesus goes on. This is why the Father God loves me, because I freely lay down my shepherd's life for the sheep. And as such, after I lay my life down, I am free to take it up again. No one takes my life from me, no matter what it may look like. I lay down my life. I lay it down as a matter of my own free will, which is where love is exercised. I own the right to lay down my own life. I also own the right to take it up again. This right, this power, this legal status, This authority to do so was granted to me personally by my Father God himself. Well, now, this kind of simple, clear talk caused yet another Jewish religious kind of split. One side went radical and yelled, "He's crazy! He's lost his mind! He's gone completely bonkers! Quit wasting your time listening to him! We're not sheep! That's nuts!" But others were lifting their eyebrows and taking it all in and contemplating everything seriously. They said, "Crazy people don't go around healing the blind, so he can't be crazy. The words he is saying don't sound crazy at all." And that's where we're going to leave it for tonight. Thank you, Father. You're the best. You're the greatest. You're the most. Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father, thank you for your sacrifice and your way of life. And Holy Spirit, thank you for helping us understand both Jesus and the Father. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. Amen.